Well, good evening to you. This evening we will be looking at a very brief passage in Job chapter 2 in the Old Testament. You've probably heard sermons before about Job's integrity before God, about his faithfulness, about his conversations with his friends, about his deep suffering that he had to endure. Many sermons there are to tell about Job and all of the events of his life. Job lived in a patriarchal age and Job is a person who is described as the greatest of all men of the East. Probably whatever time period you live and wherever you live, that's pretty good statement there you're making about a person. The inspired record says that about Job. He had not only wealth and honor and praise of men, but he was favored by God, and that's the most important thing, isn't it? To be favored by God as you and I look to him and strive to follow his will, to be what he wants us to be. We want to be in favor with God. We want to please God by everything that we think, do, and say. Job was that kind of person. As a matter of fact, the Lord is the one who said of Job, "Have you considered my servant, Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless man, an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now that's a very powerful statement for inspiration to make about the character of a person, isn't it? But we know that Satan entered the picture and raised the question, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, isn't there some kind of deal that you have and Job does what he does to serve you so that you'll reward him and make his life prosperous and watch out for him and make sure nothing bad ever happens to him? That's the accuser that is out to destroy our souls and undermine our faith in God, raising this question, does Job fear God for nothing? God, willing to show Job's uprightness and his faithfulness and the reverence that he had toward God, the fear of God that he lived in, allows Satan to tempt Job. So Satan hurls everything that he possibly can at Job to try to undermine his faith. Job loses his wealth of possessions. Job loses his family members, his precious children. Job loses his good health. And it seems any one of these areas where you and I might crumble in our faith before God and just throw up our hands in despair and in our hearts give up serving God, but not Job. Job was a man of great integrity. Satan took all of these things away from Job, but Satan did not win. In Job 1 and verse 22, the record says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job 1 and verse 22. What a great expression we have in God's inspired book about a man who was faithful to God, that he didn't sin against God, that he didn't blame God for adverse conditions that happened to him in life. You and I may not be able to say that. Especially in the infant years of our faith, we may not be able to affirm the same things, that we didn't sin against God and we didn't blame God for bad things that happened to us in life. But let me suggest this to you, brethren and friends, as we grow in our faith and we draw closer and closer to God, we should be living lives where we are capable of putting off the sins that are described for us in God's book. And we should be people who less and less blame God for bad things that happen in life. We should be people of faith, realizing that many times adverse conditions in life, problems, trials, and difficulties come our way in order to bless us and prepare us for the heavenly kingdom that is eternal that we will enjoy after this life is over. In his deep misery, he sat down in ashes and scraped the boils that covered his body with a broken piece of pottery that we can read about in the first part of Job chapter 2. But in this lesson, let us consider someone that we usually pass over and don't give too much attention to, and that is Job's wife. What do we know about his wife? The same statements that were made of Job were not made of his wife. All that we know about Job's wife is contained in one brief statement, one sentence, but it tells us many things, and it teaches us many lessons in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. One that I want to suggest to you in the first place is that she emphasized the present life. We can gain that by what she said. Her attitude was, God took everything away from us. She said to her husband in Job 2 and verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That was her statement to her husband in his suffering, but yet in his faithfulness to God. So her attitude was, look, things have gotten bad for us, and God is responsible. God took everything away from us. She is concerned about this life, don't you think? For a person to make this kind of statement, doesn't that reveal that really what has crowded out the good and the most important thing in life, what has pushed it aside, what has made it not the priority in life any longer, has to do with what's going on in life right now. And you and I need to be careful of that very thing. We need to be careful because you and I can become so involved in what's going on in this life and so concerned about what's happening now and what's going to happen next week and our plans for next month, that we can lose sight of really what is important for us in life. Yes, there is no doubt that Job's wife suffered just as Job did in losing 10 children and losing her wealth, and now she has a sick husband on her hands. There are far too many who place their emphasis in life and their priority in life on the present. And that made the difficulty that she experienced much greater, I think. A lot of people today are concerned about the jobs that they have, the way they spend their money, what they gain in possessions, what their life is right now, what they enjoy right now in their families and their children's and their relationships. What if you lost it all tomorrow? What if tomorrow everything that you had was gone? What if tomorrow every family member was taken away from you? What if tomorrow your good health is destroyed and you find yourself in an ill condition just like Job? Would you be like Job's wife? Would you say the best thing for me would be just to curse God and die? Would that be the extent of our faith in our Holy Father? In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus reminded us that you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot be overly focused upon what's going on in this life and serve it and cultivate it and live for it and at the same time honor God in the number one position. Jesus said that won't work. Jesus is teaching his disciples that if we want to be people who are grounded in faith, something that we can hold on to, something beyond this temporary life and these miserable things that become moth-eaten and rust-corroded, if we want to live with some kind of real security, then we've got to hold on to Almighty God. We've got to hold on to Jesus Christ and His teaching and serve Him. Job's attitude was not like his wife. In Job 1 and verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Notice, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not cursed be the name of the Lord for destroying everything I have and who I am. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job maintained his integrity. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul in the New Testament wrote this, therefore we do not lose heart. Now Job's wife lost heart. Paul says, we don't. Many, many years later, after Christ has come and delivered his personal ministry in teaching the gospel, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, and the apostles that he had chosen sent out into all the world to preach the gospel, at that time, Paul says, we, as followers of Christ, We do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now, where was Job's wife in all of this? Was she looking at the things that were seen? Paul says, we don't do that as followers of Christ. We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we need to cast our anchor as God's people, isn't it? Onto the eternal things. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul wrote Timothy and he said in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, but godliness actually means is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world. That sounds kind of like Job, doesn't it? We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That's Job all over, front and backwards, isn't it? If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Paul's talking about the contentment that Christians can have in this life, and it's not by amassing goods. You know, if contentment were to be gained, if something eternal and eternally beneficial for us were to be gained by the accumulation of masses and masses of wealth, wouldn't the Bible contain instructions for us in order to be able to do that? Here's how you amass all the wealth that you possibly can. And the Bible would tell us how to do that. God's book would tell us how to do that because that'd be the right way. That'd be the good thing to do, wouldn't it? But that's not what we find in His book, is it? Godliness is of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's never been a single thief who has broken in and stolen anything from God Almighty in His eternal realm, is there? No one has gone there and marred the beauty and the sacredness of the mansions that are being prepared for God's children, have they? Ne'er one. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants our hearts. And He doesn't want our hearts to become overly concerned about things in this life. Because what if something happens and they are taken away? And we put all our stock and our trust in those things, then we're devastated. And we won't be able to make our way through life. We'll be so dejected. That's not the kind of life that the Lord wants to prepare for us. Yes, we have an abundant life now. But we approach it with the proper attitude toward the things of this present life. Paul said they're temporary. They won't last. They're not really all that important. So we could learn a lesson from Job's wife there. She emphasized the present life. Secondly, let us consider that she really ridiculed her husband in what she said. Do you still hold fast your integrity? She knew that Job was a man of faithful integrity when it came to God. But now when the rubber meets the road and the difficulties become real and not just talked about and not just projections of what if, but now the difficulty is real. Now the trial is real. Now the problem is real. Do you need someone who says, you're going to hold on to your integrity now? You just don't need that when you're down and out, do you? You just don't need to be kicked around when you're dogged, do you? To use some of the expressions of our modern day people. You don't kick a dog when he's down. You don't really want to do that. She ridiculed her husband instead of encouraging and helping him. Did she not realize that all the way back in creation, in Genesis 2 and verse 18, the record said, God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him? A helper suitable for him? Had she, in her overly concern for the things of this life, come to a state of mind where she didn't view herself as a helper for her husband? And questioning his integrity before God, how is that helping him? Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words that we speak carry great power with them. Great power. Wives need to remember that when they're speaking to their husbands. And yes, husbands need to remember that when speaking to their wives. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Sometimes it's not ideal condition to make that easy for us to do, is it? Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So that you might know how to respond to your husband. So that you might know how to respond to your wife. So that you might know how to respond to your children. So your children might know how to respond to you. Those things are very, very important. Job, the blameless and the upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, responds to this. Job 2 and verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Now that's a pretty strong rebuke, but a needed one. Those words were foolish for her to speak. And Job says, you're sounding now like a foolish woman. Is that really who you are? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We might read that and think, well, he responded just as harshly to her as she did to him. Not so in God's book. He said, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Proverbs 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. I just imagine a guy in a position that Job was in on that particular day could have used a little honeycomb and a little healing to the bones, don't you? Through some pleasant words that are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Oh, her words could have been so powerful and uplifting had she thought carefully before she spoke. That's one of my problems. Is that one of yours? To speak first and then think about it later? Sometimes I can catch myself. Sometimes I can't. What about you? You catch yourself sometimes? Sometimes you can't? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Good for us to remember. Let us not follow her example. She ridiculed her husband. Let's not do that. Let wives not ridicule their husbands. Let husbands certainly not ridicule their wives. Either way, it's a two-way street. Thirdly, I think there's an accusation in the face of God right here in this, don't you? Just curse God and die. Why would anyone want to curse God? And why did she say, curse God and then die? Why didn't she say, why don't you just die, and then everything will be over? But that's not what she said. She said, what you need to do is curse God and then die. What you need to know is let God know that you blame Him for all of this. And if you're going to set Him in His position because all of these bad things happen to you. She falsely accused God of causing Job to suffer. You know, there are a lot of people living in our world today, so many hundreds and so many thousands of years after this event happened in the history of man, so many people living in our world today who falsely accuse God for bad things that happen in life. Don't you think they do? If you're not so different than I am, haven't you walked in a funeral home and talked to people, your neighbors or someone you know, you're there to comfort them, and inevitably, and almost every time you go, You hear someone make a statement about, why did God take my son away from me? Why did God take this young person in the prime of life, killed in an automobile accident? Why did God take that person? And it doesn't help at all for some of our modern day preachers to get up and start speculating and doing thinking for God and saying, God needed that person in heaven more than you needed him on earth. You know, that's ridiculous. There's no passage of Scripture that ever suggests anything like that. And I know that people try to make the family feel better, but blaming God is not the way to do it. It's not God's fault. Blaming God for misfortunes, blaming God for the death of their loved one, blaming God for every bad thing that comes along in life. God's not the cause of our suffering and death. In Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as though one man sin entered into the world, and who is that one man through whom sin entered the world, by the way? That's the first man, wasn't it? Adam? Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Where did death come from? Where did the physical death that plagues man come from? What caused it? Did God cause it, bringing it upon men? Sin caused it, the inspired record says. Death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned in Romans 5 and verse 12. Mankind. Sinful mankind, we all sin and fall short of the grace of God. That's why we die. In James 1, beginning in verse 12, we have this. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And in the very next verse he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. The death of a loved one that means a great deal to you, is that a good thing? Would you regard that as a good thing or a perfect gift? This record says every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Our God in heaven is not going to bless us and give us something good and give us a perfect gift and then turn around and destroy us and take it all away from us and cause us pain and agony because of the death of our loved ones. Our God's not going to do that. Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus said that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, and he reminds us that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good. The God that you and I serve is good. And it hurts my ears to hear people blame God when bad things happen to them in life. That's not the God I serve. God is the giver of things that are good. Now, on one occasion, Jesus said, and Luke records for us in his gospel, in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, about some adverse things that happen to people. And Jesus used that as a way of teaching them that they needed to repent before God, or something bad like that could happen to them, and spiritually something bad would happen to them if they didn't repent. But notice what he says, and by the way, there's a lesson here. He says, now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, Pilate took these Galileans and did something very bad to them. And it cost them their lives. and he took their blood and mixed it with their sacrifices. It was a bad thing that happened during that time. And Pilate was involved in it. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" You know, there was the concept that when something bad happens to you, if it's not so bad, then you hadn't sinned very much. But if it's really, really, really bad, you must have sinned a whole lot. As a matter of fact, that's what Job's friends tried to convince him of all the way through. His experience of sitting in ashes, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. Suffering the great deal of bad health that he had to endure. That's what they were trying to convince him. Job, you need to confess. You need to confess your sin to God. You need to repent. And Job's saying, "What have I done?" But there's still a lot of people in our world. When something bad happens to you, you must have sinned against God. Now he's punishing you for it. You see how people blame God for things? Jesus said, "Is this what you suppose? That they were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this very cruel fate?" And then Jesus says, "I tell you, no." He says, "You're not thinking right about this. That's not why they suffered." And then he says, there's a lesson here. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then he brings up another situation. "Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem?" You know, it just so happened at that particular time that the worst sinners in town were all on the same work crew and were working right here, and then this tower fell on them and killed them all. Is that God taking those bad, bad sinners out of society so that others wouldn't be tainted by their sin? Jesus said, "No. I tell you, no," he said. And then he said, "But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." He's making a spiritual observation about the need for repentance. But he's bringing up situations in life where bad things happen to people and they conclude in their minds, "Well, they must have been horrible sinners." Jesus said, "No, that's not the way it is." Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, the record says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death." Who is that? Is he rendering God powerless? Is he saying God has the one who has power over death, and Jesus died, so he's rendering God powerless over death? That's not what he's saying. Listen. "He partook of the same that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The devil. That's who. In verse 15, "It might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You see, God's giving us the good part. God's giving us the good gifts, the perfect gifts that come from his hand. The devil's the one messing everything up. The devil's the one prompting us to blame God for every bad thing that happens in life. "She falsely accused God." Let us never falsely accuse God of such a thing. That's horrible. "She did something else too. She served Satan's purpose." Satan works through people. Were you aware of that when you read the story about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3? That Satan works through people to accomplish his will? He used Eve to tempt Adam. Satan used Judas to attack Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. He used Peter to try to overturn the work of Christ and hinder him in Matthew 16 and verse 23. You know, Satan uses men even today to do his work. Paul warned even in his time in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, and he said about certain men, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Why would they do that? And who would they be like when they did that? Notice in verse 14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who then will be according to their deeds. Paul said some were doing this deliberately on purpose. In his day, serving Satan by what they did. I think right here, Satan used Job's wife to try to get Job to renounce God. Curse God and die. Renounce God. Look at all the bad stuff that's happened to you, and it's his fault. Renounce him. Didn't she echo the words of Satan when Satan went to the Lord and said, you know, Job's going to fall if you'll tear down that hedge that you've built around him. He won't be faithful to you anymore. Look at Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. You know, if it comes down to it, if it's a matter of life and death with Job, he'll curse you. He'll renounce you. He won't follow you anymore because it's a matter of his life. His precious dear life that he holds dear to himself. He won't be faithful to you if you put that on him. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh. He'll curse you to your face, Satan said to the Lord. But the Lord knew Job better than that and knew his integrity better than that. Said, oh, no, he won't. And just so you'll know, we'll prove it out. Job's a man of great integrity. Now, what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with me that Satan uses people to accomplish his will? Uses people to accuse other people, to destroy and undermine other people. What does that have to do with me? Well, I have to make sure and be absolutely positive that I'm not a pawn in Satan's hand. That I don't allow him into my life so that he can make me say things and do things to other people that will undermine their faith in God. That can happen so very easily. Does Satan use you? Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 26. Be angry, but yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You mean it's within a person's own power to give the devil an opportunity to do something bad in his attempt to overthrow the souls of people? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Do not give the devil an opportunity. A person can be a puppet of the devil. A person can do the devil's bidding for him. We can actually be thinking we're on the side of the Lord, but be on the side of the devil at the same time we're thinking that. Can't we? Isn't that true in the life of Paul when he thought he was doing a good thing by destroying Christians and chasing them and imprisoning them and putting them to death in every city where he possibly could? He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was on God's side. He was actually a pawn of the devil. He was actually doing the devil's work. Can that happen to you and I? Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Can we sit on the fence even? Can we just be a person, well, I don't want to really take sides in this. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. That means we have to get off the fence and be on his side, doesn't it? And not allow Satan to use us and make a puppet of us and use us for his purposes. Do you think that's a lot of stuff just based on that one little statement about here's what Job's wife said to Job in these bad conditions? Do you think we've had a pretty accurate study about that particular situation? What can we learn from Job's wife? You know, by now you might have this picture that she's some ugly, wicked witch of the West that's, you know, doing bad things all of her life. Is that really true? I don't really think that she was. She was a woman, we know that. She was his wife. She was a mother, just as many here in this assembly are. Those are roles in life that she had. But she allowed herself, put herself in a position to be used as a tool by the devil Because she wasn't careful. She wasn't careful about what she said. She wasn't careful about what she was thinking about. She didn't stop and think about the effects of her words on her husband who was suffering. She didn't stop and think about the life that she had, the spiritual relationship with God that they enjoyed as worshipers of God. We can get to think that we're kind of out here all by ourselves, but no man is really an island to himself. You and I are not islands to ourselves. In Romans 14, verse 8, Paul said, if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We're the Lord's. We belong to Him. We're His people. Think about how you live and the contents of your life and your actions and your words and how they can affect people around you. Your family members, your friends, your co-workers, your associates, people you come in contact with irregularly or regularly. Determine with a strong resolve in your heart that you're going to be faithful to God, that you're going to be faithful to His Word, and determine never allow Satan to use you as he used Job's wife. Don't allow Satan to make a puppet out of you ever again if you've done it in the past. Resolve. Be determined. That's never going to be true in my life again. You know, a lot of times, going through life, we're going to mess up. And we're going to do something we're really ashamed that we even thought that, said that, or did that. That's going to happen to us. We need to, those are occasions that we need to use to make ourselves stronger and to be better people. And resolve not to allow Satan to destroy us like that ever again. And when we have that kind of resolve, look to God for that kind of strength. He'll help us. And we can be what God wants us to be. Is there a lesson we can learn from Job's wife? I think so. I think so. Even in just two little verses of Scripture pulled out of the Old Testament, what a powerful lesson that we can learn from his wife. I hope this has been beneficial to you. If you're in our assembly today, you need to become a Christian. We'll be happy to help you do that tonight, but you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you must believe that not simply because I'm telling you it's that way. You must believe that because you must believe that with all of your heart that God has revealed that in His Word. And those are facts, eternal facts, reality, as God sees it. That's who He is. And He's the one who's going to judge every person who has ever lived. God set him in that position. He's going to be able to do it. And he's going to do it. And when you and I stand before him, we want him to be pleased with what he sees. That's what it's all about. We miss heaven. We miss everything there ever is. There's nothing in this life as valuable as a relationship with God in heaven after a while. So if we can help you walk closer to God, if we can put you on the path of heaven, and help you along in any way making those steps toward the Master, we'd be happy to do that tonight. If we can, please come to the front and let me know. We can pray for you. We can baptize you into Christ. Whatever you need to walk right with God, even this night. Won't you let us help you tonight? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand and sing the invitation song.